Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, peace, and Easter joy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There are many different kinds of people in the Bible, and I think we identify with them differently at different times of our lives. Maybe we identify with young David, who was forced to face down Goliath when we're facing some difficulty that seems insurmountable. It seems like, at times like that, it can be very comforting to think that David's victory is our victory. That just as God protected him, so we can know that he will protect us. Or maybe we identify with Peter, who denied knowing Jesus on that Maundy Thursday because his faith faltered. I don't know about you, but I've wept bitter tears, if not literally, certainly figuratively, when I realized how I've failed my family, my friends, even you, the people of God, that God has placed under my care. When that happens, how wonderful to know that as Jesus came to Peter with assurance of his forgiveness and love, he comes to you and me, assuring us that even though we failed him, he will forgive us. And knowing that gives us the courage to ask for forgiveness of those that we've hurt or failed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit to strive for strength to live and to love more deeply. This morning I'd like us to identify with someone else, someone who came to the tomb that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene. She was called Mary Magdalene because she was from Magdala, a village on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. All we know of her is what we read in Luke chapter 8. Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And that short list of women includes Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Having someone relieve your life of 7 demons intent on stealing you away from God clearly had a profound effect on this woman. So when Jesus was crucified, Mary Magdalene was there along with some other women watching at a distance. When Joseph of Arimathea placed the body of Jesus in his own tomb, sealing it with a great stone, Mary Magdalene and another Mary were sitting nearby watching. That was early Friday evening, Good Friday for us, before the sunset. In Luke 24, we read, "It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned home and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment." Since Saturday was the Sabbath, Mary would have rested. That is, she wouldn't have cooked or worked, even if she felt like it, because she was so heartbroken. And she wouldn't have been able to go to the tomb because it was outside of the prescribed Sabbath day's journey from where she was living. But something tells me that she walked more than a few steps inside the house that day. I can see her pacing the floor as she grieved over the death of her dear friend. The burial spices and ointments were ready, but all she could do was wait anxiously for the hours to pass so she could pay her final respects and acts to the Lord. So the Sabbath began at sundown on Friday, and she had to wait through that whole night and next day before she could even consider going to anoint Jesus' body. But of course, the Sabbath didn't end until the sun went down on Saturday, and by then it was too late to be out. You know, I think we take our modern conveniences like electric lights so for granted. But at that time, women knew not to travel anywhere at night. And it was especially dangerous now that the tensions were so high in Jerusalem. So Mary had to endure another restless night. But then, Even before the sun fully rose on that first day of the week, we read that she made her way to the tomb. Now, if you compare the gospel accounts of the resurrection, the series of events can seem a little confusing. But this appears to be what happened. The women started from the place where Jesus was buried, and then one of the big questions on their minds was, who was going to move the stone? But as they neared that tomb, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. That was the first sign of the resurrection. Now, we know that because, well, we live this side of Easter. But Mary didn't have the vantage point that we do. She could only imagine the worst. So she must have left the other women and ran back into Jerusalem to tell Peter and John. And you can almost feel the despondency in her words as she says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." Stunned, Peter and John ran to the tomb. John got there first, looked inside, saw the strips of linen which had been wrapped around the body of Jesus, but no body. Another sign of the resurrection. Peter wasn't as fleet of foot, apparently, as John arrives first. But Peter doesn't just look in, he goes into the tomb itself. And he sees not only the linen, but also that burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And oddly, that cloth had been folded very neatly and set off to the side apart from the others. Nobody breaking into a tomb to steal a body would have been that meticulous. Another sign of the resurrection. But Peter and John, still confused, headed back to their home. Meanwhile, Mary had made her way back to the tomb, and weeping inconsolably, she had to be there. It was the last place that her Lord had been. And still weeping, she looked into the tomb and saw two angels, two men, two figures dressed in white, another resurrection sign. But their presence and words made no sense. And so in her sorrow, she turned away, and through her tears, she saw another figure. It was Jesus himself, a rather certain sign of the resurrection. Mary sees him, but doesn't see him. Her grief, her tears, maybe the dim light of morning may have contributed to her confusion, but on the other hand, who would imagine that this man who had been brutally beaten, crucified, and then run through with a spear could be standing right in front of you, healthy, unbloodied, and fully alive? So Jesus speaks to her, a voice she certainly should have recognized, another sign of the resurrection. But Mary assumes he must be the gardener, the caretaker of the cemetery. But then Jesus speaks her name, Mary. She had heard that voice say her name so many times, and that single word convinced her that the impossible was possible. Jesus was really there. There had been all kinds of signs of the resurrection that morning. But it wasn't until Mary heard Jesus speak her name that she realized he was alive, that he had risen from the dead. I wonder if Mary was there the day Jesus spoke of the Good Shepherd saying, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Jesus called Mary by name. And when he did, she knew it was him. His voice was for her the sure and certain sign of his resurrection. But that wasn't all he did. He gave her an assignment. "Go to my brothers and tell them." And she did. She'd missed all the other signs of the resurrection, but after Jesus called her name, she believed and eagerly did as he said, telling them, "I have seen the Lord." Jesus would give a similar assignment to the rest of his disciples. In the book of Acts, Peter is speaking to Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and said, "Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name." The disciples took that assignment to heart, telling those around them that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so did the next generation of disciples, and the next, and the next. And now, we too believe. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That morning in the cemetery, when Jesus called Mary by name, he indeed led her out. He led her out of her deep grief and despair. And later, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he led them out of their fear. He led them out of their locked room and into the world where they boldly proclaim the good news that brings life and forgiveness to all who believe. Like Mary, Jesus has called you by name. It happened in your baptism. In your baptism, Jesus led you out, led me out. He led us out of sin's slavery. He led us out of death's dread. He led us out of the devil's dungeon. Christ's resurrection is the certain sign that his death on the cross paid the full price for our sins. Christ's resurrection is the certain sign that death is defeated and the devil is done. And in your baptism, you are connected to that resurrection. Paul says, "We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Because baptism has connected us to Christ's resurrection, we have new life. His resurrection certainly gave new life to Mary. Her tears of sorrow became tears of joy. Then Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things, and he had said these things to her. Can you imagine that? The disciples were confused, disappointed, despondent. One of them had betrayed Jesus. Another had denied Jesus. They had all forsaken him. But Mary came and told them that he had said these things. What these things? These things certainly would have included Jesus' words, "Go to my brothers and tell them." He didn't say, "Go to those scoundrels, those cowards." He said, "Go to my brothers." That was an important detail they needed to hear, and what a difference it made in their lives. They came to know that they were forgiven. They came to know that he still loved them, that they were his brothers, in spite of what they had done. Jesus' resurrection certainly gave new life to the disciples. So also for you and me. The resurrection is a sign that Jesus looks upon us not as the unfaithful people that we often are, but rather as his beloved brothers and sisters. After Christ's resurrection, Mary became a sign of the resurrection. The excitement in her voice when she shared the good news with the disciples was certainly a sign. And the disciples also became signs of the resurrection. The boldness with which they proclaimed the gospel was a sign. A sign of Jesus' resurrection. And you and I are also called to be a sign, pointing to the resurrection hope. Help people see that the resurrection changes the way you look at life. You know, life is tough right now. Things have changed so much. We're separated from one another. The future seems uncertain. There are so many who are afraid and who wonder if life will ever be the same. And in many ways, it won't. We'll never undo or forget these days. The anxiety, the frustration, and even anger we may feel at times, it'll fade. But we'll never forget. But even now, we can be signs of Jesus' resurrection as we share our hope and our confidence with those around us. Because of the resurrection of Christ, our future is secure. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we know that our God will never leave us or forsake us. We are Jesus' sisters and brothers. He says so himself. Because of the resurrection, we know that ultimately everything is going to be okay. Tell others that. Let them know. Let them see. Let them hear your confidence. Be resurrection people, for that is what you are. We are resurrection people because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.